your prayers tonight. I'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. So my heart tonight is the glory of who Jesus is. Now we could approach this and from a lot of different passages, and I have from other passages, but I want to get something from 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing to Timothy to encourage, instruct, and to encourage him. I suspect 2 Timothy was probably more in the way of encouragement than 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy being much instruction that he's needed. But what I'm getting to is, even though this was written to a preacher, it is for that preacher then to preach to the people. So whatever is being taught here, obviously there's a primary application to the ministry, but there's also those things that are being taught, we as God's people need it at large. And so Paul is writing to Timothy about, like in verse 5, he says, now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned, for which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And then he goes on into some other things, but then he draws the attention to what God had done for him, for Paul, personally, and he's teaching Timothy along these lines, because whatever the Lord had done for Paul in the way of helping him in the ministry and blessing him, then we can look to him as well. Not only the ministry, but just believers in general, we need to look to the Lord for those things that we stand in need of. Every day, he's the one, he's our rock. He's the one that we need for our helper. But he says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then he goes into some personal history. And he's going to end up by saying that he might be an example to others that would believe. Have you ever found yourself saying, well, Paul and Moses and Abraham, well, they were super saints. I just couldn't be that way. Well, they were sinners like us. They were just as much in need of the grace of God as we are. So we shouldn't look at it that way. But listen to what Paul says with regard to his history, his background. He said, God put him in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Now, think about this. And as I've often said, the reason that Paul would call himself the chief of sinners, my persuasion is because there was no one alive in his day who did more to try to destroy the church than Saul of Tarsus. I mean, he was all of these things that he talked about. A blasphemer, he compelled others to blaspheme. He injured them. I mean, as far as holding the coats for those that stoned Stephen, what he was going about doing, and you look at that passage there where it speaks about how that Paul was consenting unto Stephen's death. And part of that meaning of that word consenting there is with pleasure. That Paul, at that point in his life, he was injurious. He was compelling others, and he thought he was doing it. He thought he was doing God's will. A man like that, and probably the least likely, if they'd have taken a vote in that day before the Lord dealt with him on the road to Damascus, if they'd have taken a vote in that day, Saul of Tarsus probably would have been the last person that anybody would have thought of who would have been an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean God can change a man like that? You mean God can has that much power to turn a man like around like that, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees? That's the point. That's his point. God can do that. We can't. No minister of the gospel can do that. But God can. And that's what we all need to remember. God is the one who works on the heart. God is the one who has the grace and the power and the love and the mercy and all of that. Okay? So he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. He did it. But he didn't realize what he was doing. You know, it should be amazing, and that's part of what makes grace amazing, isn't it? It should be amazing to realize that God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Have you ever been tempted to write off somebody? Thinking, there's no way that could be a child of God. Now, we could say, based on the fruit, there's no way that we can see any evidence of a child of God. But we can't say that's not a child of God. He did it ignorantly in unbelief. Isn't God good? Elder Bill Caraway used to speak of a man in Oklahoma that used to say of the Lord, he's a gooder, ain't he? and he is. He's so merciful, so kind, so great. And that's what Paul will get into in a minute. All right? He said, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The grace and the love that God manifested toward Saul of Tarsus. You know, we just think about Saul. What does it make you feel like when you think about Saul of Tarsus? You know, one of the statements in the scriptures is that Saul, yet breathing out threatening and slaughter. That's one of the last ideas we have of Saul of Tarsus. Until the Lord dealt with him on the road to Damascus. Okay? So the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Grace, faith, and love. Paul mentions all three of those so many times. I won't get into that right now, but sometimes when you're reading through, just take a notice of how many times all three of those Paul links together. Grace, things that we don't deserve. Faith, that's given to us in the new birth. And love, why we love him because he first loved us. So it's all what the Lord has done for us. And how wonderful that was, even for Saul of Tarsus, okay? So he says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying. He felt it. He knew it. He lived it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He was right up there with the best of them. The worst of them. All right? So, Christ Jesus, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. There is no argument here. Worthy of all acceptation Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Why, if Paul would say, if the Lord would save Saul of Tarsus, I think there's hope for me. You know, not that I'm better than Saul or worse, I'm just saying, look what an example God used to be such a mighty apostle, a mighty defender of the truth. Wow. It's amazing what God can do. And so he says, and this is what I'm driving toward, verse 17. You see, quite often we get discouraged in life. Quite often we have frustrations. Life is just, there's times when we're down and we need some help. Thankfully, there's times that we're up on the cloud, in our heart at least, that we're rejoicing in the goodness and mercy of our God. But there's a lot of times in life when we need encouragement. You know, I think oftentimes about David. There was a time when the people wanted to stone him. You know, and you think about that time in David's life, there had to have been a lot of ups and downs. I mean, Saul was chasing him. He'd been with the Philistines for a while. He'd travel with them, but then the king of the Philistines sent him away because the princes, the chiefs didn't appreciate, they didn't trust David being among them. So when they came to Ziklag, the Amalekites, I believe it was, had come in and burned the city and carried away a lot of the women and children as captives. And they were all just distraught. But then the people talked about stoning David. Now, no doubt David had done what he could, okay? But on top, or coming into that, he had just been with the Philistines and had behaved himself well among them. The king even said he had, but he sent him away anyway. So perhaps that was kind of discouraging to him. And then to come back and to face that, and then on top of not only the loss that they'd experienced, but then the people talked about stoning him. I mean, you know, that had to be quite a challenge for David at that point in his life. But what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Now, there again, there's another great example. Sometimes we might have to encourage ourselves. You know, it sure is good for somebody to remember you or call you or send you a card or just tell you they're thinking about you, they're praying for you, something like that. That's just real encouraging, isn't it? But sometimes you just don't have anybody saying that. Sometimes we just might have to encourage ourselves in the Lord. And I am so thankful that that passage is there. I'm not thankful that David had to experience all of that. You know, if we'd have been there, we'd have done something to pull him out of that. You know, we'd have wanted to do something to keep him from having to go through that. But we don't know, but what experiences just like that was what made him a better person. Those things can do that for us, all right? But he encouraged himself. I'm thankful that that example is there because that teaches all of us that there may be times when we have to reach down and just encourage ourselves in the Lord, because in the Lord is our help. It's not in man. I appreciate friends. I appreciate helpers. I appreciate all of that, but our confidence is in the Lord. And so many times we read that as you read through the Psalms, and we're reminded of that, all right? So after Paul speaks about how that he would be a pattern to them who hereinafter, believe on him to life everlasting, he gives this exclamation of praise. And to anyone who may be feeling discouragement, and we're heading into a holiday season when there's a lot of folks that get down during this time of the year. So many people talking about being happy and celebrating and all that, and it's just not the way with everybody, okay? And so Paul, and again, now he's writing to Timothy, and so he knows he's been through times of discouragement. He knows Timothy's going to be going through some times of discouragement. But what do we need in times like that? You know, I'm kind of bouncing around a little bit, but I do want to lay this foundation. You remember when Elijah had that great experience up on Mount Carmel? I mean, 400 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of the groves? I mean, a tremendous number of false prophets. And there's Elijah, right by himself. And he confronted the people, said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, serve him. If Baal, then serve him." Okay. You remember what the people said? Yeah. Nothing. They answered him not a word. That's kind of like a lot of folks are nowadays, aren't they? You know, the Lord told them in Revelation at Laodicea, "I would that you were either hot or cold," one or the other, but they were lukewarm. All right, I'm getting off the subject. But Elijah, after all the events of the day, I don't spend a lot of time, but after the events of that day, he called upon God, and God answered from heaven with fire. I mean, it was convincing, you know? And then shortly after that, we find Elijah running from Jezebel. That's still a big question mark with me. But after such an event, and after he went into that wilderness, I get the impression that Elijah needed a fresh view of the glory and power of God. He'd seen the fire come down. But I just feel like that he needed a fresh view of God. You know, he made that statement, you know, that they've all forsaken you, Lord. I'm the only one left. You ever feel like that? He said, "I've reserved unto me 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal." And I think that's a good thing for us to remember too. There's more faithful folks. There's a lot of faithful folks. We may not see 100% on doctrine, eye to eye, but there's a lot of God's people who love the Lord, who love God's people, who are living good lives. We've got a lot of good folks around us still. But I feel like Elijah needed a fresh view of the glory of God. And that's good for us to have on a regular basis. And so after Paul said what he did to Timothy about these things and how his past and all the things that he had done, but God had mercy upon him and it was just abundant toward him in faith and love and grace. And so he says, "Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Oh, if we could keep that in mind. If we could keep that before us. That's where our help is. That he's able. And if we could just keep some of those phrases in mind, and that's a similar phrase, we'll get to some of that, but Paul used that a number of times. Not all of this together, but those reminders. It's good for us to remember that God is able. When we're discouraged, we're tempted to look at what our inabilities are. We're tempted to look at our limitations. We're tempted to look at our circumstances. None of that matters to God. God is able to supply what we need. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what our abilities are, if he's called us to do something, then he will equip us, he will enable us to do that as long as we're looking and leaning and depending upon him to do it. Now that's encouraging, isn't it? That lifts our spirits. That put wind in our sails when we think about how that God is able. So who is it? How does Paul describe him here? Now unto the King eternal. Do you know, we understand that Jesus is the King of kings. Okay? But listen, the way God designed for him to be born into this world, he was born king. You know, even the wise men said, where is he that is born king of Israel? Well, that upset Herod, didn't it? And Herod told them, well, you go find him and tell him, come back and tell me where he is so I can go worship him. You know he wasn't going to worship him. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because when he found out that he was mocked of them and the Lord warned them to go home another way, and they did, he didn't start worshiping. He commanded that all the babies 2 years old and younger be put to death, hoping that one of them was the Christ child. You see how he wanted to worship? He wanted to put them to death. Jesus was born king. The angels proclaimed at his birth, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. He was born king. When he was lying in that manger, he was king. He was born a king. When it came time for him to die, do you remember that superscription that Pilate put over him? I think Matthew's account of it says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. I don't know if Pilate believed that or not. I know the Jews didn't, or most of them didn't. He came into his own received him not. So it's thought that Pilate did that in spite, you know, out of spite for the Jews to irritate them. But I think we see the providence of God there. He is King of the Jews. He is King. And so it was there for all the world to see, written in three languages. And so all the people around there were, if they could read, they would likely know at least one of those languages. He's king. But he's not only king, he's king forever. King immortal, all right? So he says, now unto the King eternal, eternal. You know, I love that passage over in Micah 5 and 2, that speaks of the birthplace of, where Jesus would be born. I'm going to turn to it because I haven't read it lately. I can get to it. One of those little books. Micah 5. Listen, I love the way the word we know the word is precise. Listen to what he says. But thou, Bethlehem, Judah, I'm sorry, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. That's a king, isn't it? Ruler in Israel. Whose goings forth. Now what we're talking about is the king eternal. And this prophecy says of him that's to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Bless your hearts. He didn't have his beginnings when he was given a body of flesh. He was with the Father in the beginning. That's what John told us, right? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Same was in the beginning with God. All right? So, king eternal. King eternal. And not only was he with the Father in the beginning, not only is he the ruler in Israel, spiritual Israel, that is, all of God's people, he is on the throne. He reigns over all. All power is given unto him, both in heaven and in earth. And bless your hearts, he's also our returning king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And someday every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's a king, king of kings and Lord of lords. All right, so he's our supreme authority. Not only ours, but over all creation, supreme authority. So not only does Paul address him as now unto the king eternal, he says immortal. Immortal. You know, this word, when you look at it, has reference to him being incorruptible. You know, there's a lot I still don't understand about it, but there were some angels that fell. You know, angels are not timely creatures. But we're not talking about anything like that. We're talking about that one who is immortal and who is incorruptible. All right? And so that word has reference to the fact that he's incorruptible. He's not subject to decay. All right, and not subject to decay nor any final perishing. He's immortal and incorruptible. And bless your hearts, what we have because of our Lord Jesus Christ, because of what he has done for us. And bless your hearts, someday we're going to be raised and fashioned like unto his glorious body. And this mortal is going to put on immortality. And this corruptible is going to put on incorruption, just like him. I tell you, when we think about our Lord, there's every reason for us to have an exalted view of who he is. He goes on to say, invisible. Invisible. Now, there have been a lot of idols in this world, something that people could see and bow down to it. But God is the invisible God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He is our King. But you know, he's back in heaven now. So we can't see with the natural eye. But bless your hearts, when he sends us his Spirit, when he gives us his Spirit, he causes us to be born again, born again. It gives us eternal life. And bless your hearts, then by faith, we can see him. We can see him. Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks about Moses seeing him that was invisible. You know, he left Pharaoh and his, I'm not getting that, that passage. But anyway, he speaks about trusting God, you know, by faith. That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. And it was by faith Moses was trusting God as seeing the one that was invisible. So there have been lots of so-called gods with a little g that men have either crafted or worshipped through their imagination, whatever the case might be. But those were false gods. They're just a figment of somebody's imagination. As a matter of fact, Psalm 115 talks about, you know, they whatever they crafted it to be, they're just like them. And that's really what it is, isn't it? When somebody has crafted something like that, they've got the God that they want instead of the God that he is. Bless your hearts. We want to worship the true and living God of who he is. And he tells us who he is in his revealed word. Invisible. The only wise God. You know, as opposed to those idols. Again, if you go back to Psalm 115, it talks about they have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have throats, but they speak not. But that's not our God. He goes on to say, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. And everywhere present. We commonly say everywhere present. Brother Marty Smith likes to say he's everywhere he wants to be. the fool speaks about how that God's not in all his thoughts, you know. So, but anyway, the only wise God. When Paul would end up, when the Spirit... was giving Paul what to write to the church at Rome, that's how he ends up, to the only wise God, the Roman letter. Jude, when he's ending up his one chapter epistle, we find to the only wise God. And so this is one of the appellations that Paul builds into this when he's writing to Timothy, the only wise God. I tell you, when I hear people make statements like, well, there's lots of ways, you know, like the Masonic Lodge and other religions and all those kinds of things, and they say that, you know, there's lots of ways that we can get to God, you just have to pick one and stay with it and get there. Well, that may sound good, but that's not Bible. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, you either believe that or you don't. He's the only way to God. He's the only true and living God. And he's manifested himself to us as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so as we think about then, the only wise God. Then he says, to this King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. There are people in this world that have done great things. God has used some in this world to do great things in his name. But they're mortal. There have been great people in my life. Sister Nancy and I quite often will sit and think about folks we've known in the past and folks here and other states where we've lived and churches where we've pastored. And there's just been so many. And in my latter years, they have become my heroes. They're real heroes. Heroes of the faith. That we also accomplished about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And And they're great people. But they've lived their life and they've gone on to be with the Lord. And we're still here. But God is eternal. And he will always be just as wonderful, just as powerful, just as glorious, and just as honorable as he is right now. Matter of fact, I guess it's also Hebrews. It says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi says of the Lord, I'm the Lord and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. He can't change. He can't die. He can't lie. He can't swear by any greater. When we think about who God really is according to his word, that's your heart. It helps us. It refreshes. It lifts us to understand, or to be reminded at least, of how exalted he really is. And for every discouragement we meet in life, if we could draw our mind to those things, just how wonderful God is, how loving, you know, beyond what he says here, but how loving, how merciful, how kind, how long-suffering, all the things that God is, the great love, the greatest love, because God is love. He's a whole lot more than that, but he is love. And so when we think about all that he is, and get that exalted view and that reminder of who he really is, he says, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a mouthful that Paul said there in speaking about who God is. So you may be sitting there tonight, and there may not be any discouragement that you're feeling right now. But I think we've all been around long enough to realize that at some point, they're going to come. Whether it's in the form of discouragement, whether it's in the form of persecution, or whether it's in the form of tribulations. Jesus said, in the world you shall have tribulation. It's just going to be a part of life. But be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. He is our helper. He is our rock. He is our high tower. There's so many other ways that we can speak of the goodness, the greatness, the glory of our God. May God help us to tuck this away in our mind and in our heart, and think about how glorious and how exalted he is. As we go through life, there'll be times we'll need to be reminded of that. You know, I mentioned Elijah. I mentioned David. Certainly Moses. Moses on one occasion came to the Lord or came to God and said, show me your glory. You remember how God answered him, or how he supplied that? He put him in a cleft of the rock and caused all his goodness to pass by. And he put his hand over that to shield him, you know, because he said, no man can look upon my face and live. But all of these things, this is just a small sampling, but there's so many ways the scriptures remind us how exalted our God is, how glorious he is, how much honor and praise we should give his matchless name. And he's worthy of it every day we live.
That's right.
Because he's always the same. There's no variableness or shadow of turning with him. He's always the same. He's God. And he deserves our praise and our adoration and our heart's affection every day. May God help us to remember how exalted he is. May God bless you is our prayer.